So we're looking tonight at Christ and Israel. The revelation of Jesus Christ confirms that he's not forsaken his people Israel. The fifth and sixth trumpets warn that a time of great woe is coming on the earth. We're also told that those who grieve over the state of the earth and long for the kingdom of God are sealed during this time. And I hope that includes all of you. You're sealed. You may be called on to suffer, and we'll deal with this in the second session tonight, but never more than that which the Lord has prepared you for. He's watching over you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you. And we must keep that firmly in mind. Well, most of what I say tonight is actually in my booklet, The Great Anguish, and they're available if you'd like to have a copy, purchase a copy. So we're coming now tonight to this people who God still loves. He made a covenant with Israel which he will not break, cannot break. He can't break his promise. So now the focus of this prophecy we're looking at tonight is the Sinai covenant. And I'm going to ask Leonie, she'll come forward and read Revelation chapter 19, verses, and then chapter 12 down to verse 17.
Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. He bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Though the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Though we need to try and unpack the symbolism in these passages to understand what it's all about. Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. We go back to Hebrews 8:4 and 5. Hebrews 8 verse 4, we read, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. In other words, Moses was given a vision of the heavenly scene where the people were, the angels were worshipping God. And he was told, you're going to make a replica down on earth. And as we know, and it's a long study you can go into about the tabernacle and all the symbolism and the significance and how it teaches us how we should worship God. And so what the Bible is saying is that it's taken, the earthly tabernacle is a copy of things in heaven. But the Ark of the Covenant also symbolizes that covenant God made with Israel. So immediately in this verse we are focusing on natural Israel. The people born of that covenant, Jews, as we would call them today. If we go back to Exodus 19, we come to the passage where God makes the covenant with Israel. Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were there were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So this verse 19 is taking us back to that time when the covenant was made with Israel at Sinai. And it makes a very clear identification of what the subject now is, Israel. And that is confirmed in the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. I'm sorry about the chapter divisions, and in fact most Bibles will identify that 19 is the new paragraph, not this artificial chapter division. So it flows on. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Again, we have to go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 37, verse 9. And this is talking about Joseph. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So we have this picture, this imagery of Israel, and now related closely to that dream that Joseph had. We're looking at Israel, but as we go on, we'll realize that this is particularly the faithful, believing remnant of Israel that is being talked about in this, focused on in this prophecy. And this again is confirmed that the woman bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And again, if we go back into the Old Testament, Psalm 2, which I'm sure many of you are very familiar with. Psalm 2 verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So here in the Psalms, it's pointing to Jesus. It says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. It's declaring that Jesus, when he comes back, will rule with a rod of iron. And that's the identity he is given in this chapter. So this male child, born of the woman, born of Israel, not a Palestinian, as is great, just sort of spreading more and more now. No, he was a Jew, born of Israel, born of the woman. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And that is also repeated in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Thyatira, where it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. So we have now symbolism of Israel, confirmation in that Israel is the one of whom the Messiah comes, the one who is going to one day rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then further confirmation is that the dragon, Satan, is waiting to devour that child. Satan knows from his study of the Old Testament, and I'm sure, assure you, Satan studied the Bible far more than any of us, and he's had a long time to do it. He knew that a Messiah would come, a Savior for Israel would come, and so he's waiting, waiting, alert, ready to devour, destroy that child. And we know the story, don't we, that Satan stirred Herod, that ungodly king, to be his man. And that's how Satan works. He stirs people up to do his evil works. And he stirred Herod up to go to Bethlehem and destroy all the male children, because he had got this wind that a male king of the Jews had been born. So Satan was there, and he used Herod in this case. And we have in this chapter a picture of Satan and his character revealed. He's red. Red, he is a bloodthirsty. A bloodthirsty person. And the seven heads and ten horns are also symbolic of his imprint he's left on world history, the kingdoms and empires that he's raised up to do his will. And we know, as we've been studying, he has the whole world deceived. He has the whole world deceived. He reigns over the whole world, except those who put their trust in God. And again, in this passage which we've read in chapter 12, the stars, they represent a third of the angelic beings, which when Satan is thrown out of heaven, they fall with him. They joined in his rebellion, and now they're cast out. And last time we looked at the trumpets, and I believed that each trumpet sounding represents a victory in heaven and another sort of batch of angels being cast down to the earth. And here it says, you know, a third of all the angels followed Satan, and they're being cast down. They're swept down to the earth. When he falls, they fall as well. Going through this passage, when we get to verse 6, there's a little bit of a problem how to interpret it. Verse 6 begins, well, in the New King James Version, it renders it then, but actually it's kai, which means and. And it's a Greek word which links two thoughts together. So verses 5 and 6 need to be read together. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, and this woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And the question about this and, does it link them, those two verses, in a time-related sense? Are they related in time? Is this about the Jews being forced out of their land after they'd rejected the Messiah, after the Messiah had been caught up to heaven, ascended to heaven? Is this about the Jews having to leave their land? And we know that despite their exile, the Lord has protected and preserved them. They still exist as a nation after all these centuries outside their land. So the Lord's looked after them. And Jesus said, he promised that the nation of Israel would not pass away before he returns. That's one of the promises he makes. They will continue. Now, if that's what this is about, then the 1260 days become symbolic. because in reality they've stretched over 1800 plus years. So it's all symbolism, if that's the correct interpretation. But there's another way of looking at it, and that instead of time related, these verses are faith related. The woman represents a believing remnant in Israel. They're the ones who recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. And the proof that he's Messiah is the fact that he was raised from the dead and ascends to heaven. So they understand that. And because they recognize Jesus as Messiah, they recognize him as the Son of God, recognize who he is, they obey his word. And at the time he specified, will flee the land. They'll get out. So when the sign that Jesus warned them about occurs, they will leave. Because they're the people who recognize that Jesus Christ, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, was caught up to heaven, be with his Father. As I believe that this is an end time vision, this section, I believe that's the correct interpretation. So rather than this being a symbolic time, it's going to be a literal time. And the connection is that these people are the people who obey what Jesus told them to do. We're going to look at verses 7 to 12 in the next session. So we're going to move on now to verse 13. And we see here that the dragon, who's now been cast out of heaven, has no more place for him in heaven. He's been thrown out, defeated, has come down to the earth full of wrath and fury. And his initial fury is against Israel, the people of Israel. And he vents his hatred on Israel. And he's already done it. He's done it over all the centuries, but now he's cast down to earth. He has particular hatred. He hates Israel because, as Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation comes through the Jews, and that's why they're particularly always the focus of his hatred, because they're the ones who opened the door for the Messiah to come into this world and save people and release the captives. That's why Satan hates the Jews. Why all those 18 centuries they've been out of that land, and even when they were in the land, they've been persecuted, they've been hounded, the world hates them. Because salvation is of the Jews, and Satan hates them, and he stirs up men's hatred. And we also know from Scripture that it is in Jerusalem that Satan's incarnation, the man of sin, will be revealed. So right in the heart of Israel, the man of sin will be revealed. And in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, Jesus gives the warning. So Matthew 24, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When this abomination, come to that later, appears, flee. Now, I believe that's still a future event. It's not linked to the other warning which Jesus gave, which is recorded in Luke's Gospel about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. This one, the abomination of desolation, is future. If you look at the history of the period 66 to 70 AD, there is nothing which corresponds to what Jesus is talking about in that period. This is still future, and this is linked to the second coming, as it is clearly as you read Matthew 24. So what this is saying is, and this is what many people find very hard to take on board, there's coming an event, and Jesus said, let the reader understand, which when it happens, those who have listened to the words of Jesus, the faithful Jews, the believing Jews, the converted Jews, must get out of Israel. That's what it's saying. Jesus says, flee, get out. That's what it's saying in Revelation. Go, and there's a place for you. Because the Lord wants to protect them from the suffering that's coming once more on that nation. Now, I know many people find that very hard to talk about further suffering for the Jews. And I know many people read the Chuck Cohen's article last year where he believed the Holocaust must have been the final suffering for the Jews. And whereas one with one's heart wants to believe that he's right and agree with him, one has to say no, the scriptures seem to say something very different. You know, that there is actually one more time of suffering. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 43, we read that, well, I think better, John's Gospel 5, chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Now, I know that verse is debated, but I believe that is a prophetic verse. I believe Jesus is being prophetic. He says, look, you've rejected me, but a false Messiah will come and you'll accept him. And this is the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, the little horn, and he's got many other names in Scripture. You'll accept him. And in that action of accepting him, they're going to have another period of suffering. That's what the Bible warns us about. So they have to. And because of that, the believing, God wants to protect his own. He doesn't want them to suffer, so he says, leave, go. Those who recognize Jesus as Messiah will be spared. Where do they go? Well, if we go back to AD 66, when Jerusalem was briefly surrounded by Roman armies, and the history is all recorded for us. The Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem for about a week, and then they withdrew. And the church in Jerusalem recognized, this was the sign that is recorded in Luke's Gospel. They recognized the sign, and so they knew it was time for them to flee Jerusalem. And at that time, God gave a prophetic word in the congregation of Jerusalem, saying, look, go to Pella. And so the congregation left Jerusalem and went to Pella on the other side of the Jordan Valley, because that's where God said, you'll be safe. And the church, the believing, the faithful, was spared the slaughter that took place after a few years. And although it was a little while before the Roman armies returned, the actual window of opportunity to escape was very limited, because the religious fanatics in Jerusalem closed the doors and wouldn't let anybody out. They really only had a short time, so they heeded Jesus' warning, and as soon as they saw the sign, they got out. And what we're saying is, look, there'll come another time. Soon, when the believing remnant in Israel has to flee, they'll have to get out. In fact, Zechariah 13:8, and this is one of the tough passages which people find difficult to bear, says that only one-third of those in Israel will survive this time of suffering. So it's going to be another dreadful time. It grieves us. We don't like it. We don't want it. But that's what the Bible appears to say, unless we've got our interpretation completely wrong. I don't believe we have. In Revelation 12:14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. And that reminds us again, we have to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 19:4, where the Lord says, I bore you on eagle's wings and bore you to myself. That's of the Exodus, of them fleeing Egypt. So the people would have seen it fleeing their country in the middle of the night, fleeing it with the Pharaoh's army chasing them, not knowing where they're going. You know, you can imagine the scene, you know, fear and trembling, what's going to happen to us? And you know, eventually ending up on the banks of the Red Sea and not seeing any way ahead. That's how they went. And yet the Lord says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, what it may have seemed like to them was not the heavenly reality. God said, all that time, what you might have felt was, I was watching over you to protect you. You might not have seen it like that, but that's how I saw it. I was there. I carried you. And that will be the same. It says in chapter Revelation 12:14, given eagle's wings. You know, the Jews may have to do a panic-stricken flight in the middle of the night. They might have to just grab their belongings. Jesus said, don't even go back to pack your case. Get out. But then he says, I'm watching over you. I'll give you eagle's wings. I'll bear you to where I want you to go. Physical flight on foot, but watched over by God. And then it says that they will be nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. One of the things I will say here, and we'll probably get on to this next session when we're looking at chapter 13, it is clearly stating here that there will be a place of safety. There will be a place where God will look after them. a place where they're protected. And we'll look probably next time, I haven't prepared, but we'll probably look at the fact that is that great tribulation described in scripture global? And I'll give you some of the arguments for and some of the arguments against. But you see, if this is a place of safety for the Jews, it implies that there are certain places where the Antichrist or Satan's kingdom do not go. There's places which God has protected and will protect. That's what it's clearly implying, that there's a place in the wilderness where the people will be nourished and looked after. Nourished for a time and half a time. In verse 6, it says 1260 days. This time, times and half a time is usually interpreted as 1 year, 2 years and half a year. In other words, 3.5 years. And we also find in Revelation a period of 42 months. Well, 3.5 years is 36 plus 6, so that's 42 months. So that's the same period. And if a month has 30 days, then 42 times 30 is 1260. So that ties all these together. So in give you some references to look up perhaps later. For a time, times and half a time, we find that in Daniel 7:25, the saints will be given into his hand, into the hand of the little horn, another name for the Antichrist at the end of the season. End of the age. Daniel 12, verse 7, the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. That's the verse telling us that God's going to bring the nation of Israel to that point where they've given up all hope, and at long last they cry out to God for their salvation. Their power shattered. That's what's going to happen. That's what the purpose of it is. God's purpose in this is to bring that nation to him, because he says at the very end, your whole nation will turn to me on one day. At last I've brought you to the point where you look to me, not your weapons, not your armies, not your strengths, not your allies, not to everyone else. You look just to me because I've taken every single scrap of hope away from you. And on that day, that nation will turn to God. The Bible's telling us. Revelation 12:14, the woman will be nourished times and half a time. And then we read for 1,260 days, Revelation 12:6, the woman will be fed. And also Revelation 11:3, the two witnesses will prophesy for that period. And then for 42 months of Revelation 11:2, the holy city will be trodden underfoot. And Revelation 13:5, the beast will have authority. So it's all focused on this final period of 3.5 years. And so what we're learning from this, these are key issues about what's this tribulation all about, and some key factors, some key parts of it we discover. The beast will be allowed by God to exercise authority for this period, 3.5 years. The outer court of the temple will be trampled, implying false apostate religion will be supreme in that period for 3.5 years. Believing Israel will have a place of safety in the wilderness for 3.5 years. The rest of Israel will have their power shattered, bringing them to cry out to God in that 3.5 years. Christians will be persecuted by the little horn, and that's confirmed in Revelation 12:17, for 3.5 years. But there will be two men appointed by God who will be witnesses and who Satan can't touch or challenge for 3.5 years. And Daniel then goes on to add another two periods of time. In Daniel 12, verse 11, 1290 days are set from the abomination of desolation. And then in Daniel 12:12, we read, blessed is he who comes to the 1335 days. Now I believe the 1335 days refer to the establishment of the millennial kingdom. It's the reign of the Messiah that Daniel was longing for, and his people are longing for, faithful Israel are longing for. And that's why, you know, how blessed they'll be, those who enter that kingdom at the end of that period. I don't believe that's necessarily the same as the time when Jesus actually returns for his church. You know, I believe that the return of Christ for the church is towards the end of this tribulation period, but I'm not going to give any firm predictions on that. That's just what I believe. So Israel, faithful Israel, one hopes that the converted believing Jews take this very seriously and take the prophecies of Jesus very seriously. They will need to flee. And in Matthew 24:15, it gives them a sign, the abomination of desolation. Let the reader understand. What are they to understand? You've got to remember that the events in the book of Daniel are recent history to the people listening to Jesus. See, Daniel chapter 11 lists a whole series of events. Now, I've got a talk where I'll go through every single one of those events and show how they exactly correspond to the recorded history, so we can easily identify what it's all talking about. It was history written before the event to show with absolute clarity and authority that this is a true word of God. So Daniel 11 follows a period of history over several centuries, and it ends very clearly with a person called Antiochus Epiphanes, who conquered the Holy Land and tried to destroy the Jewish religion. And one of his actions was to put an altar of Zeus over the altar in the temple to desecrate it. And then to add to that, he sacrificed a pig on top of the altar to really crush the Jews' spirits. He was trying to destroy them. He was a wicked man, an immoral man. In fact, Epiphanes means God manifest. He claimed to be God. He's the absolute prototype for the end time Antichrist. If you want to know what the end time Antichrist is going to be like, read about Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the prototype. He's the one the Bible clearly points to. And for the disciples listening to Jesus, this was their recent history. It wasn't long ago in their history that all this had happened. So when the Bible says, let the reader understand, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And so what Jesus is saying is, some event is going to happen which is recognizably similar to what happened under Antiochus. You'll recognize it, because you'll know your history. It's recognized as similar. And when that happens, don't even go back and pack your bags. Go. Rev up the car and head out. What it's saying. One of the signs which comes later in 2 Thessalonians is that this man of sin will display himself as God in the temple of God. That again needs debating and looking at what that means. But he will unquestionably, like Antiochus Epiphanes, claim to be a false Messiah, a God on earth, sorting out the world's problems. Just a couple of minutes to finish. So as I've said, Matthew 24:16 says, flee to the mountains. And I think I've already covered this, actually. The parallel event in Luke's gospel about the armies surrounding Jerusalem, the word was given to them, flee to Pella. I've said here in my notes, the Lord will show where to flee when the time comes. But I've come across people who are already making provision to receive believing Jews when they have to flee. Now, this interpretation is not unique to me. Others have realized this is what the Bible's saying. They're going to have to come out. And so I know people, I've heard of people buying big houses ready to receive them. So the wilderness, maybe this country, or another country, or other countries. Wouldn't be wonderful if it is. But it's something to really seriously pray about. Are we going to receive them if that is what happens? And then we read eventually in chapter 12, Satan, because he can't touch them, spews out water after them to try and wash them away. I interpret that as he spews out a torrent of lies. We see it already. I mean, all the time there are lies about Israel. Accusations which are ridiculous, having no bearing on reality, and yet people seem to lap them up and believe it all. A torrent of lies, a flood of water, and I believe that's it, because they've gone to places he can't touch them. He tries to malign them, he tries to turn people against them, he tries to do everything he can to destroy them, intimidating those who are sheltering them, attempting to stir up hatred. And so we come to the end of this chapter, Revelation 12:17, where it says, where Satan cannot harm the faithful in Israel, he will turn on Christians. They're the ones who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at that in the next session.